Amen. Thank you so much for that beautiful song. And boy, it's so wonderful to be here today, and always an honor to stand in front of any congregation and to preach the Word of God, and a great privilege to stand here in this pulpit today. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, I hope you will turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9 will be our text for today. Hebrews chapter 9. In his book, A Tale of Two Cities, Charles Dickens tells the story of a man named Charles Darnay. And Charles Darnay was sentenced to be executed under the guillotine. The tribunal had handed down his sentence. He knew that his death was inevitable. His execution on the day he was to die, thinking about his life and thinking most of all about his wife and his child at home. And as he sat there in that cell, he began to hear footsteps coming down the stone walkway outside the cell. And the key was turned in the lock of his cell door, and the door opened, and there, standing in front of him with a smile on his face and a finger over his lips, was a man by the name of Sidney Carton. And Sidney Carton had come into his cell that day to take Charles Darnay's place and to die for him. And so the exchange was made, and Darnay went out and rejoined his wife and his child, and Sidney Carton went to the guillotine. As all of the prisoners were on their way to be executed, a little seamstress came up to Sidney Carton and asked him, "Sir, are you dying for him?" And he answered, "Yes, and for his wife and for his child." Sidney Carton's act was heroic and brave. He died for a good man. He died for the sake of his family. It was a great sacrifice. But brothers and sisters, the sacrifice that Christ has made for us is a far greater sacrifice. For he died not for good men, not for good women, but for sinful men and women in rebellion against holy God. The theme of the book of Hebrews is that Christ is better. The book presents a series of comparison, and in category after category after category, the Word of God proclaims Christ is better. He is better than the prophets. He is better than the angels. He is better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He is better than Aaron. And in his atoning sacrifice, his sacrifice is better than the sacrifice of the old covenant. And that's what the Word of God talks about in the book of Hebrews chapter 9. I want us to read beginning in verse 23 of this chapter. And we're going to look at the final thing that the Word of God says about the sacrificial death of Christ in chapter 9 of Hebrews as it compares it to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Listen to the Word of God. The author writes, "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." This is the Word of God. I want you to notice with me some of the reasons the Word of God gives us that the atoning sacrifice of Jesus is better than the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. I want to talk to you today about a better sacrifice. Why is the sacrifice of Jesus better? Well, I want you to notice with me three things. First of all, notice that the sacrifice of Jesus is better because of its purity. Christ's sacrifice is better because of its purity. Read with me again at the beginning of verse 23. It says, "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these." Now the author of Hebrews is pointing back to the previous verses. And in the previous verses he has discussed how all of the elements in the tabernacle and all of its furnishings, had to be purified with blood. Look there in verse 21. It says that Moses sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. The only way the people of God could come before God in the tabernacle was through shed blood. You come into the tabernacle and there is the altar of burnt offerings. It had to be purified with blood. A little bit further on, the laver where the priest would cleanse themselves, it had to be purified with blood. And then into the holy place, there the golden lampstands, it had to be purified with blood. And then the altar of incense had to be purified with blood. And then the table for the showbread had to be purified with blood. And then into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, there where the Ark of the Covenant was, the very dwelling place of God, the Bible tells us, as we shall see shortly, that too had to be purified with blood. All of it, the Bible says, had to be purified with blood. But notice what the Word of God says. It says that it was necessary that the copies of these things in the heavens should be purified. The tabernacle, all of its furnishings, as precious as they were in the sight of God, as holy as they were to be regarded by God's people, the Bible says they were copies. Verse 23, they were copies of the things in the heavens. Verse 24 says that they were copies of the true. The first word that's translated copies means that which points to something beyond itself. The second word translated copies means a figure, an antitype, something that points to something else. As precious as these things were, as holy as these things were in the tabernacle, they weren't the real thing. If I were to ask you to describe the Mona Lisa, most of you here could describe it. You could give some type of description of that lady with long black hair, and she's seated in a portrait before a mountainous landscape. Her right hand is folded daintily over her left hand. Her eyes dart to the sides. There's an expression on her face that is both aloof and alluring. She's wearing the dress of the Florentine women of her day. You could describe the Mona Lisa. You've seen the Mona Lisa. But have you? Have you seen the Mona Lisa? Most of us here have not seen the Mona Lisa. We've seen a replica. We've seen a facsimile. We've seen a pattern. We've seen a reproduction. We've seen a photograph. We've seen a lithograph. But the only way you can see the Mona Lisa is to travel to Paris, France, and to enter the Louvre, and then to stand in front of that painting by Leonardo, and then you will have seen the Mona Lisa. But friend, even then, you haven't seen the Mona Lisa. You've just seen her picture. Leonardo saw her. At least we think he saw her. He painted her. He saw the real thing. The picture is a shadow. The picture is a copy. It points to something beyond itself. And the Bible says that the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, the tabernacle, all of its furnishings, even the blood that was shed, those things were patterns. They were shadows. They were not the reality. Notice what the Word of God says. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heaven should be purified with these, with the blood of bulls and goats. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The Bible says that there are spiritual realities in the heavenlies that must be cleansed with better sacrifices than the sacrifices of bulls and goats. Which brings up the question, what in heaven needs to be cleansed? I mean, isn't heaven pure and pristine? There's no unholiness there. What in the sight of God in heaven needed to be cleansed? Well, there are all kinds of fanciful answers that have been given for that, but I would have you know that the best answer is found in the context of this passage. Look a few verses back in verse 14. And listen to what the Word of God says. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What were the things that required a greater sacrifice than those of the Old Testament? Us, our sins, our consciences, our hearts, and they could only be cleansed by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Look what the Bible says there in verse 24. Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. He has gone into the very throne room of God, into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He has offered a better sacrifice. He has offered a stronger sacrifice. He has offered a more powerful sacrifice. He has offered an all-sufficient sacrifice. He has offered a purer sacrifice in giving himself. And now he appears, the Bible said, in the presence of God for us. That word to appear there in verse 24 was sometimes used in a legal sense. To appear on behalf of someone, to appear to plead someone's case. The Bible says that he appears in the presence, in the very face of God, for us, on our behalf, in our stead. It is as though Jesus Christ, as our advocate, is in the presence of God saying, Father, I am here today as high priest representing the people you have given me. I know them. I am one of them. I know their struggles. I know their temptations. I know their suffering. I know their fatigue. I know their sin. And right now I offer through my blood the sacrifice for their sin. Praise God forever. His sacrifice is better because of its purity. Someone has said that God could have taken sons of gold and stars of silver and constellations of precious stones, and yet none of them would have been sufficient to pay for the sin of one sinner. If all of the riches of heaven were piled up on one side of the scale and the scale was groaning under the weight of all of the gold of heaven's streets and all of the precious stones of its wall, one sinful soul on the other side would outweigh all of the riches of heaven. And yet Jesus Christ paid for our sin fully and completely through his own pure and precious blood. His sacrifice is better because of its purity. But that's not all the Bible tells us about his sacrifice. Number two, the sacrifice of Christ is better because of its permanence. It's better because of its permanence. Look what the Bible says in verse 25. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. There the author of Hebrews is referring back to the book of Leviticus chapter 16, where the Word of God gives specific instructions regarding the Day of the Atonement. The 10th day of the 7th month every year. Atonement had to be made for the high priest, for his family, and then for all of the people of Israel. Perhaps you would want to go sometimes and just read Leviticus chapter 16 and see what it has to say in light of what we're reading today. But I want to summarize for you the instructions that God gave Aaron, the first high priest, as he offered sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. What did he do on that day? Well, first Aaron washed himself with water to cleanse himself. And then he put on linen garments, plain garments, pure garments, but not the ornate garments that he wore on normal days as high priest. These were special garments. These were holy garments. And then wearing these garments, he sacrificed a bull as a sin offering for himself and his family. Then he took a censer full of burning coals from the altar, filled his hands with sweet incense, and went behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. There by himself, no one else in the tabernacle that day, no other priest in the tent that day, by himself he goes into the Holy of Holies. Oh, in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant containing the commandments of God were kept, and sitting atop that ark was the mercy seat, a slab of gold measuring 45 inches long, 27 inches wide. Two cherubim, representing the highest rank of angelic beings, sat on the mercy seat, signifying that all the heavenly hosts observe the graciousness and mercy of God that provides a covering for sin. Aaron entered the most holy place, and as he did, he put the incense on the coals. It created a cloud that covered the mercy seat and spared his life as he entered into God's dwelling place. And then he took the blood of the bull and he sprinkled it once on the mercy seat and seven times on the ground in front of the mercy seat. That made atonement for Aaron and his family. Then Aaron took two goats. One goat was sacrificed for the sins of Israel. The other was a scapegoat. Aaron sprinkled the blood of the goat which had been sacrificed on the mercy seat, and thus the broken law contained in the ark was literally covered by blood. That broken law that contained a death penalty for sin was covered by blood. Aaron confessed the sins of the people over the head of the scapegoat, and then that scapegoat was led out into the wilderness, never to return. Every year, year after year after year, that sacrifice was made on the Day of Atonement. And that in addition to all of the other sacrifices that God required for His people. Someone has said that over the 1,000+ years of the Old Covenant, over a million sacrifices were offered. If you calculate that each bull held about 1 to 2 gallons, each goat about a quart, that's just millions and millions of gallons of blood. The Old Testament swims in a sea of blood. And yet the Bible says that that was not enough. Why did God require that much blood? To show His people that apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But why did God require the sacrifice over and over and over again? To show God's people that the sacrifice was not sufficient. Each new sacrifice testified to the last sacrifice's insufficiency and the next sacrifice's inevitability. It had to be repeated over and over and over again. I'm the director of our Doctor of Ministry program here at Southeastern. Students are given 3 years to complete the program. Now, in those 3 years, they have to take all of their classes, do supervised research under their major professor, and then complete a project in ministry, and then a thesis or a project report. They're given 3 years to finish. Now, somewhere around March of their third year, they either need to apply for graduation or they need to call me if they're not done. And so I get a call every now and then in March. Dr. Rummage, I don't have all my work done. I don't have all the stuff done to graduate. What do I need to do? And I say, my dear brother, it's absolutely fine. All you need to do is fill out a form requesting an extension, send it to me, and then send a check to the Southeastern Seminary. And thus, the procrastination of a pastor is transformed into riches for the kingdom of God. Now, isn't that a blessing? Now, they can apply for that extension. They can apply for another year's extension. They can apply for another. They can even, if they beg, they can apply for even more than three. But applying for the extension does not satisfy the requirements for the degree. All it does is extend the time that the satisfaction has to be made. In order to receive the degree, the requirements have to be satisfied. Well, in some ways, the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, was just an extension on the debt. It was just an extension on the debt. And the sin continued to accrue. And the sin continued to pile up. And each year would buy a little bit more time. But the ultimate sacrifice had not been paid. It was paid when Jesus Christ died upon the cross. Look what the Word of God says. It says, not that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood of another, he would then have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. Imagine that. Every year, another Gethsemane. Every year, another scourging. Every year, another trial. Every year, another Calvary. Every year, another burial. Every year, 3 days of waiting as he lay in the tomb. Every year, from the foundations of the earth, being sacrificed over and over and over again. Imagine the anguish and the horror of our Lord dying over and over again. But the Bible says he did not have to do that. Instead, now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put sin away by the sacrifice of himself. The blood of bulls and goats covered sin. The blood of Jesus Christ put sin away. His sacrifice is better because of its permanence. It was done once for all. What a wonderful thing it is to stand up and proclaim the grace of God and the mercy of Jesus Christ, and to proclaim to the sinner everything that needs to be done for you to be saved has already been done. You don't need to add anything to it. The Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats was not sufficient. And may I say to you today that if the blood of bulls and goats was not sufficient, then our own goodness is certainly not sufficient. If the blood of bulls and goats is not sufficient, our good works is not sufficient. Our morality is not sufficient. You put all those things before God, every time He'll send you back the message, insufficient. There may be some here even today, and you've said, well, you know, if I just give myself out in service to the Lord, somehow, won't that be enough? If I study and if I excel and if I go on and serve, if I go to the mission field, won't that be enough? No, insufficient. Only the blood of Jesus Christ covers sin. It makes permanent covering. It sends away our sin. Look in verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. I'm happy to report to you today, or perhaps sad to report to you, that in spite of great strides forward in medical science, the death quotient for the human race still hovers somewhere around 100%. Enoch and Elijah being excepted. For every birth, there's a burial. For every cradle, there will be a coffin. But praise God, for every sinner, there's a Savior. The Bible says that just as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Just as the scapegoat bore away the sins of the people, Jesus Christ bears away our sins. And He does it once and for all. His sacrifice is better because of its permanence. Then I want you to notice one other reason that the sacrifice, the atoning work of Jesus, is better than the Old Testament sacrifice. Notice this. His sacrifice is better because of its promise. His sacrifice is better because of what it promises. Notice what the Bible says at the end of verse 28. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. On the Day of Atonement, after the high priest had offered the sacrifices before God, He came out of the tabernacle and He blessed the people. They waited eagerly, waited watchingly, waited with bated breath on Him to come out, because by the very fact that He emerged, He showed that God had received the sacrifice. Right now, Jesus Christ is standing at the right hand of the Father. Right now, He is serving as our advocate. He ever lives to make intercession for us. But there is coming a day when He is going to part the curtains and He's going to come back for His people. The Bible says that for those who eagerly await for Him, He will appear a second time. Now, if you've noticed, there have been three times that the word appear has shown up in this text. It shows up in verse 24, where it talks about Him appearing in the presence of God for us. It shows up again in verse 26, where He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And then the third time in verse 28, He will appear a second time. In the English version I'm preaching from today, it appears three times. Those are three different Greek words, though. The first, appear, means, as we said, to represent, to stand in the presence of God on our behalf. It's talking about Jesus appearing in heaven on our behalf. In verse 26, the word appear talks about manifestation. It's the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus appearing on the earth. But then this last appear simply means, and I translate it very roughly, it simply means to show up. I would encourage you to look up, because He's going to show up. And when He shows up, we're going to go up. He will appear. the Bible says. He will appear in the heavens for his people. He will appear in the clouds for us the second time, apart from sin. That means he is not coming the second time to deal with sin. It has already been dealt with fully and finally upon the cross. He is appearing for salvation. He is appearing to consummate the saving relationship he began with you on that day you first trusted him. What a hope, what a promise, and it's all wrought by the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Notice what the Bible says to those who eagerly wait for him. Not just wait, eagerly wait. I heard about a crew who had been out on the sea for many, many weeks, and they were coming back to port. And as they were coming back, the captain was standing on the deck, and he had his binoculars, and he was looking at the docks. And he was calling out the different people he saw waiting. And he was letting his crew know about their wives who were there waiting for them. And he said, "I see John's Mary, and I see Jim's Anna, and I see Bill's Betsy." And they were all so eager to see their wives. And they got to the port, and they disembarked. And one fella got off the boat, had all of his clothes in a sack. He was slumped over, looking down at the ground. He got off, and there at the dock was his wife. And she said, "Honey, you've been away so long. Surely you're happy to see me. Why do you look so sad?" He said, "The captain didn't call out your name with all the other wives who were waiting on the dock." She said, "Well, I was here. I was back in the back. I was waiting on you." He said, "Well, you may have been waiting, but the others were watching." It's one thing to wait on Jesus to return. It's another thing to watch for him to return. The Bible says to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Praise God that in every way the atoning work of Jesus Christ is better. It's better in its purity. It's better in its permanence, and praise God, it's better in its promise. On this Maundy Thursday, we think of that day that Jesus knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane, there over the brook of Kidron, that valley that served as a plumbing system, really, for all of the blood that flowed from all of those sacrifices offered over all of those years. And there as Jesus struggled, prayed, called out upon his Father, yielded himself to his Father's will in that garden. He prayed and surrendered himself to go. He was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Why? To make a permanent sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice for you and for me. Many years ago in London, a group of people gathered for a night of music and entertainment, and among them was a very prominent preacher of his day, Caesar Millan. And a young lady played and sang for them that night, and she was so charming and sang so beautifully, everyone just loved her. And after the concert was over, after the party was about to break up, the preacher, Caesar Millan, went over to this young lady and said, "Oh, as I listened to you play tonight, and as I heard you sing, it just struck me that God could use you so powerfully if you were to use your talents for him and if you gave your heart and your life to Jesus Christ." He said, "Young lady, as sweet and precious as you may be, you're just as much a sinner as a drunk in a ditch or a harlot on Scarlet Street. But the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse your sin." Well, she didn't much like what he had to say. And she snapped back at him, and he said, "Ma'am, I didn't mean to offend you, but I just pray that the Holy Spirit will convict you." Everyone went home. She went back to her house, into her room, up to her bed, but she could not sleep. All night long she struggled. The face of that preacher was just in front of her, and his words kept echoing in her mind until finally she gave her heart and her life to Jesus. Years later, Charlotte Elliott wrote the words of that song, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not, to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee,
whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed upon the cross of Calvary for us. Oh, dear God, we no more deserve to be saved today than on the day you saved us. And after we have served you for 1,000,000 years, even then, we will not deserve your salvation, your mercy, or your grace. Thank you, God, for doing what we never could do. Thank you, God, for doing what the blood of bulls and goats could never do. Thank you, God, for sending your Son, Jesus, to offer himself willingly as a sacrifice for us. And now, dear God, we pray that we would be faithful to share the good news of the grace of Jesus Christ with others. And God, we pray that we would live lives worthy, lives of thankfulness and praise for what you have done for us in your precious Son. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.